We're taking a break this Lord's Day from our series in the eldership, and I want us to focus on the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And so we turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. There are many people today throughout our province who will be attending places of worship that perhaps normally don't attend. Some of them will be there because of tradition. Some because family members have asked them to join them. Others will be going to church today because they feel they should go, or even they want to get what they might call a full festive experience. It can't really be Christmas without going to church. But for us, for most of us here this morning, we are here because we believe that Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to earth. We are here because we believe that he took on human flesh. And although was completely innocent, willingly went to the cross, and he suffered and died for our sin, taking the place of the guilty. We are here because we believe the righteous one has died for the unrighteous. And we are here because we know and we believe that this Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is the only Savior, the only Redeemer. We believe that it's through Jesus Christ that we come to salvation. And we are here because God has been gracious, because God has called us into this family through Jesus Christ. And we are here to worship. We are here to give thanks. And we do this every Lord's Day, gathering before the throne of the Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, our King and Savior, to give our thanks and our praise. We are here because we know Jesus Christ is our only assurance and confidence for eternal life. And that's why I want us this morning to look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Perhaps you were wondering, as we started to read from verse 18, why I'm not reading the first part of chapter 1. Is it all those big, long names, difficult names? Well, I'm sure those of you who were here 2 years ago remember that I preached on Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. And so you were probably wondering when I would preach on the rest of Matthew chapter 1. I know that's in your minds. So that's what we come to this morning. But look back very quickly at these first 17 verses. Because these verses are not here by accident. It's not just that Matthew thought it would be a good idea to put in a family tree. These verses are here for a purpose. They are to show us that Jesus comes from a particular family, as he was born to Mary. But also more than that, that Jesus has a legal right to be from this family, as his, we could call him his adoptive father, Joseph, passes on the inheritance, the legal inheritance. Because Joseph, we are told, comes from this family line of David. And it's a kingly family. It's a royal family. And so Matthew begins by setting out for us the one who is coming has come from the royal family. Yes, he comes from the royal family by blood through Mary. But Jesus also has a legal authority, a legal right through the adoptive father, Joseph. And then in verses 18 to 25, this special birth of Jesus is expanded for us as we hear about Joseph and about Joseph's response to the news that Mary is going to have a baby son without ever having been with a man. And as the focus comes in on Jesus with Joseph as the background, we see that Joseph shows obedience and faithfulness as he hears news about this child, as he hears who this child is. Joseph hears that Jesus is the Savior and that Jesus is God with us. And Joseph believes and he obeys God's call on his life. And so this morning, as we think about Jesus coming into the world, as we look at the birth of Jesus Christ, we consider the one who became flesh, God dwelling among us, God with us, God as Savior. Because this is who Jesus is. And today, throughout our land, as people gather for worship, as people hear about Jesus, there will be some who just hear of this as a nice story for this time of year. But for us, this is the account of our Savior. This is the account of the King. This is the account of God being with us. And we should be like Joseph. Let's look at the birth of Jesus this morning. And the first thing I want us to consider is the promise of Jesus' birth. The promise of Jesus' birth. Verse 18 begins with Matthew saying, I'm setting out the facts. He says, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. This is Matthew being to the point. This is how it is. Here are the facts. Here are the circumstances. They are straightforward. And Mary is engaged to Joseph. She hasn't had any relations with him or any other man. And yet, she's expecting a child. This pregnancy, we're told, is the work of God through God the Spirit. Matthew's saying, here are the facts. Then he tells us that Joseph, on hearing the news, was going to quietly break off the engagement or divorce Mary. But God then speaks to Joseph through an angel. Importantly, Matthew, as he gives us the facts, he says in verse 22, all of this, that is, all of the facts, all of the evidence, the circumstances, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew is saying, God is fulfilling the promises. These facts, these circumstances, the evidence, it's all part of God's plan. Joseph is told that this child has been promised already. That this child in Mary's womb, it's all part of God's plan of salvation. I want us to think about this for a moment. Because Matthew says that we are to consider it, or God says we're to consider it. Behold, look. That's what the angel is saying in verse 20. Or what Matthew says in verse 20. He says to his readers, listen to this. Pay attention to this. Give ear. Consider. Behold. This has been promised. Matthew then quotes the words of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Or they're quoted to him by the angel. He's the prophet. Isaiah said, therefore the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Think of this. 700 years before Jesus came to earth, God promised this would happen. Now, some people and some commentators try to discredit Scripture. They try to remove this miracle. They point out that the word that Isaiah uses isn't the word virgin. It just means a young woman of marriageable age. And they say that the Jews were never looking forward to some sort of miraculous conception. The Jews weren't looking for a virgin having a child. And so they say it obviously didn't happen this way. Isaiah never said it would happen. The word Isaiah uses can just mean a young woman of marriageable age. But it can also mean a virgin, a woman who's never had relations with a man. And clearly, that's what Matthew has in mind. Matthew understood the Scriptures as referring to a virgin who would be having a child. Matthew says, consider this. These facts, the circumstances, the evidence, it was all promised. This miracle was divine intervention, and it's all part of the plan and the purpose of God. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. Matthew likes this phrase in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. He's going to use it several times in his gospel. He knows. Everything that has taken place, all of these facts, the evidence, it was all promised. And what God promises, God fulfills. Now, we might have friends who doubt God's word, who question God's word. People might even argue with us, but this was just written by man. It's full of contradictions. But like Matthew, we can say to them, look, behold, pay attention, read this, consider it. Because as you read Scripture, as you give it serious consideration, you can't fail but to see that the circumstances and the evidence, they all point to one thing. And that is that what God promises, God fulfills. The birth of Jesus Christ, it happened as it's recorded, and it was promised. That can only happen because of one thing, because Jesus is who Scripture says He is, King, Lord, Savior, and God. Why doubt the evidence? Why ignore the evidence? This is true especially as we consider Jesus coming into the world. Five times in the opening two chapters, Matthew tells us these things took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. Matthew is saying, here is the evidence. Here are the circumstances, all promised by God, even in the most minute detail. The evidence is here. So let's look at it. Let's behold it. Let's pay attention to it. Here is the Savior. Here is God with us. And that brings us, secondly, to the purpose of Jesus' birth. The purpose of Jesus' birth. Because we are told why he is coming, why he's being born into the world. Joseph, as I said, is from the family line of David, as was Mary. But Joseph, being male, he is the legal descendant in the kingly family, a male from the house of David. And God has promised throughout Scripture, I am sending the Messiah King. One from the house of David is going to rule on the throne. One from the house of David will sit on the throne for all eternity. And that's what Matthew's pointing out to us in the first 17 verses. The one to come is from the kingly family. He's the king, the promised king. But now in verses 18 to 25, we see he's more than just a king. We are told he will save his people from their sins. He is the Savior. He is the Savior. Look at verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That the angel of the Lord spells it out clearly to Joseph. This is the purpose of Jesus coming into the world. This is why he is being born. He is going to come so that he can pay the price for the sin of his people. Now, for Joseph, from a biblical perspective, this could only mean one thing. Throughout the Old Testament, the price for sin was death. There had to be death. That's spelled out clearly for us in God's Word. And within the Old Testament, God provided a way that the people could have their sin paid for, so that they didn't have to pay for it themselves. And that was through the animal sacrifices. To be saved from your sin meant more than just being forgiven. The punishment still had to be satisfied. There still had to be justice. And so the animal took the place of the guilty party. Isn't this such a wonderful provision by God? He provides a way for justice to be met, and he provides grace and mercy that there can be forgiveness. Justice and grace coming together. And that was through the pictures of the Old Testament sacrifices. The innocent dying in the place of the guilty, so that the guilty could be forgiven. Later on, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, John the Baptist would look and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. The angel says to Joseph, he will save his people from their sin. For Joseph, that could only mean one thing. Here is the sacrifice. Here is the one who will take the place of his people. Here is the one who will pay the price. Only a man could truly take the place of another man. Only one who was human could truly take the place of another human. That's why in the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices had to be repeated over and over and over again. They weren't perfect. God had it planned that way. Because only a man could be a true substitute for another man. But also, that man had to be perfectly innocent. That man had to be without sin, so that what he was doing was taking the punishment of another and not taking any punishment of his own. That's the true substitute. And that's why here in Jesus Christ we have God as perfect and man together. Jesus coming into the world to take the place. The angel says to Joseph, you will call his name Jesus. That's the Greek version of Joshua. It's the same name. It's a name that means God saves. Call him. Call him God saves. Because he will save. He will pay the price. He will take that sacrificial death on himself. The one to come, the purpose of Jesus' birth. Matthew sets out in the first 17 verses, he's king. He's going to be a king. But he's the king who will lay down his life, the sacrificial lamb for the sins of his people. The purpose of Jesus' death, the purpose of his birth, the reason why he was born was so that he could take our place. And all of this is within the plan of God, this promised birth. Jesus would die to save his people from their sin. The purpose of his birth. Then that brings us, thirdly, to the presence of Jesus' birth. The presence, that's presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, as opposed to presence with a T, what we're finding underneath our tree this week. Who is present at Jesus' birth? What is the presence of his birth? What's happening here? Look at the end of verse 23. We are told that they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel. This is the very presence of God. God the Son coming down out of heaven. God the Son taking on human form. God the Son amongst people. Jesus' birth wasn't like any other birth. We can see that in verses 1 to 17. That long family history, we're continually told that so-and-so was the father of such-and-such. And that pattern is repeated throughout the first 16 verses until we come to verse 16, which says, "And Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born." The pattern of so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, that pattern's broken. This birth is different. And Joseph is to understand exactly that. This is God with us. Three times in this short section in verses 18 to 25, we are told in no uncertain terms that Mary was conceived through the working of God. Verse 18, "Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Verse 23, "The virgin shall conceive. He is God with us." It's God's working. Friends, Joseph is to know that this king to be born, this one who will die for the sins of his people, is very God, is eternal God, God with us, born of a woman so that he might have humanity given to him, but born of the Spirit so that he might be without sin, God in human form. I like the way John puts it in John chapter 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And this is seen not just in the birth of Jesus, but throughout his ministry, in the miracles he performs. He shows himself to be the God of creation as he stills the sea and calms the storm, as he provides food from 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's the God of creation. He shows himself to be the God who brings healing as he restores sight to the blind, enables the crippled to walk, as he removes diseases. He shows himself to be the God who brings life to where there's death, as he raises up the dead, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus. He shows himself the God who forgives sin. As he says to the man, the paralyzed man on the mat, your sins are forgiven. Who is this? Who is this who dares to forgive sin? Well, it's clear to us. This is God. God the Son, present amongst his people. And here Joseph is being told, they shall call him Emmanuel. God with us. It's clear in what Jesus said about himself. After he walked on water, he got into the boat. The disciples worshipped him, and they said in Matthew 14:33, truly you are the Son of God. Thomas, after the resurrection, and seeing the nail marks in Jesus' hands, said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus saying, before Abraham was, I am. That declaration of who he is, I am the name of God. I am the good shepherd. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. We could go on and on. But it must be clear to us, as it was clear to Joseph, this is God present among his people. Here is God who has come down to earth to give his life for our sin, to save us. It's interesting that Matthew begins and ends his gospel with this truth. This is God with us. We read from Matthew chapter 28. After the resurrection, Jesus says to his disciples before he ascends into heaven, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. He's present. Present with us. This same Jesus who came into the world, he is the one who is with us. He's our Emmanuel. We can say God with us, not just that he came to earth, not just that he was born to Mary, not just that he was there in those days of ministry, but this is God with us today, Jesus Christ with you. For those of you who are Christians, his Spirit living in you, indwelling you, that is Jesus with you. The Good Shepherd is with you. As you go through those valleys of shadow, as you go through those difficulties, he is with you. He is with you today. He'll be with you tomorrow. He'll be with you through this week. As you face the uncertainties that lie ahead, he's present with you. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. As you go through those times of joy, he is with you. Times of sorrow, he is with you. Can you see why we are here today to worship? Not just because he came into the world, but because he has saved us, and because he is with us. And this is also our future. We will be with him. We will see him. We will be with him. Our Emmanuel. I want to very briefly, as we draw to a close this morning, just to draw our attention to the response of Joseph. Look at verse 24. He did as the angel commanded him. Then in verse 25, he called his name Jesus. I find these words beautiful words. Here is a man whose soon-to-be wife is expecting a child that isn't his. Joseph's an upright man. He could have publicly shamed Mary, had her stoned, but he was going to just divorce her quietly, let her go on with her life. He didn't know where this child had come from until God spoke to him. When God spoke to Joseph, Joseph believed and he obeyed. He said, "This child is Jesus. He is God saves." He knew this is Emmanuel, God with us. Here is a man who believes and obeys. He receives the promises of God and he trusts in them. And I want to leave that challenge with you this morning. If you're not a Christian, then I would ask you, what do you make of Joseph? This man who receives this news, believes and obeys. What do you make of him? Well, he's obviously a good man. But more than what do you make of Joseph, I want to ask, what do you make of Jesus? Because that's what Joseph had to consider as God's word was revealed to him. Joseph knew. He believed and he obeyed. This is God who saves. This is the one come into the world who will pay the price for the sin of his people. This is God with us. Joseph believed and he obeyed. He called his name Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, then this is to be your response as you hear of Jesus Christ. The evidence is before you. Behold, look, consider, pay attention to it. Don't ignore it. Be like Joseph. Believe and obey. Turn to God the Father. Ask him to forgive your sin. Trust that Jesus Christ is the one who's paid the price for your sin. Put your faith and your trust in him. Believe and obey. For those of us who are Christians, a word of encouragement. Here is Jesus, our Emmanuel. Here is the one promised who came into the world. Here is our Savior who is with us. And he's with us always, to the end of the age. He is the great King of glory. He is the one who's on the throne from the line of David. And he is the one who will return. He is the one who will bring us to be with him forever. So do not fear. Do not be afraid. For born to you this day is the King, the Savior, the Lord. And he will return. And he is our Jesus, our Emmanuel. Amen.